Evening, church. As Francois mentioned, we didn't color coordinate today. I think that's against any bro code ever written, and we wouldn't want to go against that. Over the years, you always think about, you know, sharing or I have in front of your spiritual family, and it's a great opportunity. It's a great privilege for me to be here, and obviously, it's not about me. It's all about God. But I'm expecting to see what God's going to do tonight. The one thing that I never thought of as I, in my mind's eye, trusted God to be able to share to my family is the fact that I'll do it with a Mo. I never thought it would be in Movember. And I was only told about this a week or two ago, so I've already started, and they say it's not how you start, it's about how you finish. So I couldn't get rid of the Mo. So apologies for that. Yesterday, I had quite an interesting, landscape to prepare in. Kenny and I cycled for 7.5 hours together with the team, and it was so great just to be next to a brother, a friend, just to be able to share thoughts, share sermon notes. He gave me one or two notes and additional points that I worked in quickly, and it's just great to be able to share life with your spiritual family, to be able to have fun, cycle, and spend life together, because that's what it's all about. It's not about just coming here and sitting here for 2 hours on a Sunday night and then disappearing again. It's about us sharing life. That's what happened in Acts, and that's what still should happen. So as I was thinking about what I was going to share, a couple of topics came up and disappeared again and came up, and I just didn't feel the conviction to share it. And then all of a sudden, God reminded me of what he's been challenging me with the last couple of months, and it's up there. It's living a life full of Bible, and I hope you're all excited about it, because you should be excited about it. In John 1 verse 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, Jesus is the Word. So you can't say that you desire Jesus, but you don't desire to spend time in his Word. You can't say that you love Jesus, but you don't like his Word. So it's, for me, it's been a big revelation. It's one that I received a couple of years ago and didn't hold on to it. And then God came back and he reminded me of the importance. So I'll share that testimony a little bit later. But first, I want to just drink some of this holy water here. I've always wanted to do this. Okay, so the Bible is our instruction book of instruction before leaving Earth. A nice acronym to just remember that it is a book of instruction. It shows you what you need to do. It's the voice behind you saying, this is the way you walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And you'll see there that in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So many of us always say, I've said it before, I'm not hearing God's audible word, his voice, and sometimes I do hear it, sometimes I don't. God speaks to us in an audible way, he speaks to us in our inner man, but many times we go for weeks and months complaining about the fact that God's not speaking to me, while at the same time there's a word there, his word, his scriptures, that are God-breathed and available to us each and every day. In the Chinese church, the moment they get saved, they start memorizing scripture. One of the first chapters that they memorize is Psalm 119. I don't know who of you have tried to memorize Psalm 119, but they do it within the first day or two of getting saved. And this is only because of them having a hunger for God's word, the revelation of knowing that God's word is the truth and that God's word is all powerful. So if you go to the next slide, there's a Weeber there. About 2-3 weeks ago, I bought a Weeber after 6 years of contemplating it. Donovan, who's not here today, but he won't mind me sharing because I've told this to him to his face, he's the king of inviting himself to a place. And that's why I can say it, because I've shared it with him. And he said about a week or two ago, he said, listen, are we going to watch the rugby at your place and have a braai? I think you've got a Weeber. Actually, I didn't have a Weeber, But I was thinking about getting a Weber for the last 6 years, as I said. So eventually, 4 o'clock on Saturday, just before Builders and Tukai closed down, I got a Weber. Arrived home, Francia was there in front of my house, actually trying to go by unnoticed, because he was an hour early. Got up, thinking he's late, and he came to my place, realized he's an hour late, or hour early. But I saw him, so obviously invited him in. And there we had this Weber that we had to set up. Now, being guys, we didn't use the instruction manual. We looked at it, looked at each other, and said, no, let's do this. And let's just say it went okay. It went okay. But about 2 or 3 times, maybe 5 or 6 times, we had to redo things completely, take apart things we've already put together, because as we come to step 7, unofficially, we realized that step 4 had to happen already, and you can't do step 7 if you haven't done step 4. So we went back and forth, and it probably took us double the time that it should have taken us, just because we didn't want to look at the instruction manual. We wanted to do it ourselves. And how many times in our own lives, that's exactly what we do. We think, I know myself better than anyone else. I know the plans that I have. I know the dreams that I have, the desires that I have, and I'm gonna give this a crack. I know there's an instruction manual, but let's just go and see what happens. I think I can do this. I kind of know what the instruction manual says. Eventually, I need to bribe. Eventually, we need to live a life that glorifies God. But we don't take the, and I believe prying is part of that. Okay. So it's important for us to spend that time in the instruction manual. We might get it right, but we might also not get it right. We might get it right 98%, might be there 97%, but we'll never be there 100%, and we'll waste our own time. I mean, we only have a finite amount of time on this planet. Our days have been counted out for us. So why spend 2 days doing something that could take you 1 day because you want to try and bump your own head 3 times? So very importantly, it is an instruction manual for our lives, the Bible. And just 2 examples of people that actually took this advice to heart and lived the life that presents this or represents this. Firstly, it's William J. Seymour. So on the 9th of April, 1906, and thanks, Kenny, for reminding me of this revival on the bike yesterday. The Pentecostal revival was born in a meeting in Azusa Street in Los Angeles in California. What happened was William J. Seymour went through the Bible looking for the power of the Holy Spirit, looking to see where God poured out his Holy Spirit, what happened, and what's the key, and what's the key manifestation as well of the Holy Spirit. And he started preaching. He read Acts 2, and he started preaching about speaking in tongues. And he preached for quite a while about speaking in tongues without even having done so himself. But he kept on preaching, and he kept on standing on the word of God that said, this is what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out, people start speaking in tongues. And on the 9th of April, 1906, this is what happened. The revival lasted up until 1915. So what's that, 9 years? From there, people went out to all the world. Some people went to the Tswana people in Botswana. Some people went to China, to Europe. From there, a revival was born, and missionaries went across the whole world because of one guy that said, I'm going to trust God's word. This is what his word says. Even though I haven't experienced it yet, I'm going to go out and preach about it, because me not having experienced it yet doesn't mean that it doesn't exist, doesn't mean that God's word is not accurate. If it hasn't happened to me, doesn't mean God's wrong. And he actually took a step of faith, and God came through. And this is what the Los Angeles Times had to say at the time. And they weren't so kind. Meetings are held in a tumble-down shack on Azusa Street, and the devotees of the weird doctrine practice the most fanatical rites, preach the wildest theories, and work themselves into a state of mad excitement in their peculiar zeal. Colored people and a sprinkling of whites compose the congregation, and night is made hideous in the neighborhood by the howlings of the worshippers, who spend hours swaying forth and back in a nerve-wracking attitude of prayer and supplication. They claim to have the gift of tongues and be able to understand the babble. Now, I'm not going to read Acts 2 now, but this is basically Acts 2 and the reaction of the people in Acts 2 to the disciples after they received the Holy Spirit. People said, these disciples must be drunk. People from all over the world heard these disciples speak in their own language, and this is what happened here as well. German people, Italian people, during this revival, were spoken to in their own language by African-American people that only knew English or American, as they would say. So this is the Holy Spirit doing amazing things because of one guy saying, I'm going to trust God's word. The second example is Martin Luther. So not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther, one of our church fathers. He basically led the Reformation in the 1500s, 1600s. And he said, I'm going to base my life on the word of God. So he started preaching what the word said and not what the Roman Catholic doctrine had to say at the time. So he said, we are not saved by good deeds. We are saved by grace through faith and not by what we do. This wasn't preached at the time, and he got a lot of flack for preaching this. Secondly, he also questioned the authority of the Pope. Actually didn't question it. He outrightly said that the only authority of divine knowledge that we have is the Word of God. So not the Pope, but the Word of God. That's the only source of divine knowledge that God has given us, which obviously caused a lot of trouble for him. He also then translated the Bible from Latin into the vernacular German of the time. And the results of this is incredible. It actually led to the standardization of a German language. There were many dialects before then, but from that translation and from doing that, the German language was actually established. It also led to the first English Bible, the Tyndale Bible. Because of the work that he did there, they could translate it into English. It also added several principles to the art of translation that they still use today when they translate the Bible from the old ancient manuscripts to modern language. And the hymns that he wrote influenced the church, the development of singing in church. We just had a wonderful praise and worship session here. And something that someone did 500 years ago started influencing the church to have praise and worship incorporated into the services. Up until then, no one was allowed to sing in church. Maybe the choir sang, but they sang in Latin. The people of the day didn't understand Latin. Only people that understood Latin were the educated people, the priests, the friars, and bishops, and all of them. And they controlled the power. And because they controlled the power and the Bible, they could tell the normal folk whatever they want to, because they couldn't go and verify it against the Bible. So, once again, just an example of what happens if we do say, God, this is your word. I'm going to base all my actions on your word and not on what the Pope says in this example. Okay. So, as I said, the word is our instruction manual. Almost there. Okay. So, Psalm 119, verse 105 says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Now, you see a mag light there and a lamp. Many of you will know the mag light. Some of you might know the lamp. But the one that's not the mag light, that's a lamp. So, the Bible doesn't say, your word is a mag light for my way. It says it's a lamp for my path and a light for my lamp for my feet and a light for my path. So, you can't go and open the Bible once a month, once a year, read a chapter, and think you're going to see what's happening, what's going to happen in the next year. When you shine a mag light, you can see 50, 70 meters into the darkness. You can see what's around the corner, not around the corner, but what's 100 meters away. But if you have a lamp, you can only see what's happening at your feet. But you can see where you're going, and you know that your feet won't stray and you won't fall off a cliff if you look at the light at your feet. And this is exactly the same with the word. You can't go and spend one day a year in it and expect God to show you everything that's going to happen. As you step, each and every day as you walk, God shows you, as you spend time in his word, he shows you this is the next step, this is the next step, this is the next step. I think it's Isaiah 30 verse 21. I might be wrong. 21 verse 30, where it says, "Your word will be a voice. Your word will be a voice behind me, saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' Whenever you turn to the right or to the left." And I'm paraphrasing, but the point is, His word will show you where to go every step of the way. But you need to spend time in that word. And then God's word is eternal and the most relevant book that you'll ever pick up. So if you only read one book, we can go to the next slide. If you only read one book in your life, read the Bible, because it is truly the most relevant book. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." And then Psalm 119 verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." And John 1 verse 1 again, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So the Word of God is eternal. The Word was there in the beginning. The Word will still be there tomorrow. And just as the Word will be there, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The Word is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So many times we get people saying, criticizing the Bible, saying it's irrelevant, it's hocus pocus, it's a children's story. But if you look at the facts, it's actually the most credible book that's ever been written. Written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors. And 0.5% of it contradicts itself, and it's spelling and sentence construction. And the sentence construction, where it differs, doesn't change the meaning. That's 40 authors over 1,500 years, and you get 0.5% of contradiction in the text. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty incredible. It means that there's one author, one mind, one designer, one intelligent designer behind this word. Archaeology, every single archaeological find, none of them have ever contradicted what the Bible said. So in Luke, he mentions 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands. No errors, nothing. If you look at the geography of the time, if you look at the time in which it was written, not one error. If you look, for example, at the Book of Mormon, which the Mormons read, not a single archaeological find has given evidence to any city, name, or place that's mentioned in the Book of Mormon. Historians at one stage said that the Bath of Bethesda was just a story, and then there was an archaeological find where 40 feet below the surface they found the Bath of Bethesda with its 5 porticos. The 5 porticos are actually described in the Bible, the 5 walkways. So once again, proving the fact that the Bible and what's written there is sound. And many other secular historians also confirm the life of Jesus and the happenings as written down in the Bible. Also, people say it changes after so many translations. It can't be correct. It can't be accurate. But in 1947, in the West Bank of Israel, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were 1,000 years older than any other manuscript that we had up until that stage. And once again, when they corroborated and they put them against the manuscripts we had, that 99.5% figure came in, accuracy. Once again, the only contradictions was few spelling differences and sentence construction, which once again didn't change the meaning of the word. We had Kenny also reminded me about this on the bike. We had a lot of time to talk. One of our friends in Rez was going through deliverance sessions with Kenny's father, actually. And they had a session, and God spoke to him and clearly showed him a picture of himself standing under a tree at the battle of David and Goliath, seeing the battle and being under a tree. And then afterwards, Kenny went and he read the passage, and it describes David's brothers standing under the tree while this battle was going on. God just, this guy didn't know about this being in the Bible, but God showed him, because God is faithful and His word never changes. Also, and just one other thing, the Gospel of Judas and Thomas, You might have heard about it. People say, oh, another gospel has been found. Well, our God, that's so powerful, why would he make a mistake like that? Firstly. Secondly, the four gospels were written 30 to 60 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. These two gospels were written 150, 170 years after the fact. Not by people that followed him, but by a Gnostic sect that claimed to be followers of Jesus. And they used Judas's name and Thomas's name. But God won't make a mistake like that. It's his word. It's his instruction manual for us. So don't let people tell you, or don't get afraid when you hear, okay, another gospel has been found. You don't read it. You haven't missed anything. It's going to do more harm reading it. If you go to the next picture, there's who dat? Okay, so that is Voltaire. Some of you have heard about him. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing his name correctly. Probably not. Esty or someone or Megan might prove me right or wrong. But the thing is, he said, he was born in 1690s. I think he died in 1774. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, within the next 100 years, the Bible will not exist. Okay, who dat? Okay, so he's compost. His compost isn't even compost anymore. But the Word of God stands firm. We can't outlive, out-preach, out-lie, out-anything the Bible and God's Word. It'll stand forever. Just something to remember. So remember that face when someone tells you the Bible won't be here in 100 years' time. Thirdly, God's Word refreshes and encourages. So I didn't write this down, so I'm going to have to read it from, unfortunately, from there. It's from Psalm 1. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So if you want to be encouraged, if you want to be like a tree planted by living water, abide in his word. Abide in him. In the week I was going through, it was a pretty rough week, or last couple of weeks have been pretty rough, and Donovan just sent me to scriptures. And just by reading it on the go, you know, I could already feel my spirit being lifted. Because as we spend time in his word, we realize that he's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. We realize that he's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. That he's El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. That he's Jehovah Ra, our shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, our healer. If you don't read the word, you won't know that. You won't know about these attributes, but they're all there. And as you read it, you build up your spirit. And as your spirit is built up, you feel more confident. You don't just feel more confident, you become more confident, you become more bold. I think it's Proverbs 28 verse 1 or 29 verse 1, I always mix it up, says that the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And that boldness comes from spending time in the Word, spending time with God, getting to know Him. Because if you know who your Father is, then you know who you are. The next one is that God's word is powerful. His word is powerful. So in Genesis 1, almost there. Yes, okay. That is a formula for power. And Francis said I'm a walking encyclopedia, but I cannot remember what it stands for. I think it's voltage times current. It's very dangerous to do these kind of things, put formulas up with engineers possibly being in the room. So any engineer, speak to me afterwards. Don't be offended now. It's important what comes next. Okay. But God's word is powerful. In Genesis 1, it said, God speaks about God's creation and creating us, creating the world. And if you can read there, you'll see God said, and it was done. God said, and it was done. God said, and it was done. Because the creative power of his words created matter, created life, inorganic and organic, animals and people. Just a side note, on day 3 and day 6, it's the only times Jesus spoke twice. You can go and read it. It's the only days that Jesus spoke twice. Day three, he created inorganic matter and organic life. Day six, he created animals and humans. So you cannot go from inorganic to organic or from animals to humans without God's creative word being spoken. So, who dared Darwin? Also, we scientists go and they say it's either the Big Bang or it's this child story called the Bible. But imagine God's word being spoken. And immediately, whatever is spoken to being gets formed. It must have been a massive bang. So, we might give these guys some credit. The Aristotelian view from way back said that the universe was eternal. In the 1960s, scientists eventually said, okay, there is a beginning, we acknowledge it. They still don't acknowledge that it was God speaking, but they acknowledged there was a bang. So let's give them credit for that. Also, the word is the sword. When we put on our spiritual armor, the word is our sword. So who of us will go into a battle without taking your sword? Your shield's important, your helmet's important, but will you go into battle without your sword? I won't, definitely not. And I love Braveheart, I've watched it about 20 times, and you'll see those big broad swords that the English actually invented and designed, or whatever you want to say. And they drove fear into every other nation, including the Romans, which was a mighty empire at the time, Rome, because of those broadswords. Now God's word in Hebrews 4 verse 12, it tells us that it's even bigger, it's even sharper, and more powerful than those English broadswords. It said, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I mean, that's powerful. Discerning between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And we are armed with that word. So every day there's a battle around us, a spiritual battle, not of flesh, not of blood, but a spiritual battle, and we have spiritual armor, and we have a spiritual sword. And like I said, I don't know who will go into battle without a sword. So you need to take it up every day, because the battle doesn't happen now and again. The battle is there each and every day. Also, God's word does not return void. Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Power. More powerful than that formula I can't remember. The next one is the word of God protects. So as humans, we have a tendency to hate boundaries. We have a tendency to rebel. They once did a study with children in a big park with no fence around it, and they told the children, play. Do whatever you like, play, balls, whatever they played with. And all the children, for the duration of the test, played in one small spot in the middle of the park, all together. They had fun to a certain degree, but they were all stuck together in the middle. Then they took that same field, erected a fence around it, took the same kids and said, without telling them anything, obviously, they told them to play. And the children were everywhere. They played, they used the whole field, every single inch of it, playing ball, running around. Only thing that changed was a fence around, which they weren't notified of. They obviously saw it, but immediately they felt safe and secure. And that's exactly what God's word does. It puts boundaries in our lives, not to steal from us, not to take away our joy, but to give us abundant life. John 10 verse 10 says, "He came to give us life and life in abundance, while the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." So the boundaries that the Bible puts around our lives is not there to take joy away from us. We must remember that. And how many border disputes in this world, how many wars are being fought and battles being fought over border disputes? Israel, Palestine, Russia, Ukraine, east of the DRC. And people think these wars are legitimate because it's about my sovereign country, my state, this is my boundary and I will protect it with my life. But at the same stage and in the same breath, we don't want to allow God to put down borders and boundaries in our own lives. So the Bible teaches us about the sanctity of life, for example, and family. But if a nation doesn't regard the Bible as God's authoritative word, there won't be any sanctity of life and family. And if a country neglects that, they neglect it at their own peril. We see it all across the world, what's happening to all these countries. And also, if a country doesn't want to adhere to God's boundaries, they will destroy their own boundaries. And we see that happening all around us. People taking God's word, throwing it aside. It's not being taught in America in the schools anymore, etc., etc. Their own boundaries will be destroyed. Because the spiritual precedes the natural. Lastly, do not lose God's word. So this is where my personal testimony comes in. When I got saved, I grew up in a pastor's home, and a missionary. My parents are missionaries, and I always knew about the word. I did read it, etc., etc., but it was never life for me. Then when I got saved in my second year, I liked it, and I liked it more, but I wasn't one of those radical, like, salvations where, you know, everything changed, and I can remember the seconds and everything. I wish I could. Every single time people say, this is my anniversary of my being reborn, I'm like, oh, man, I should have taken a photo, selfie, or something. But selfies weren't in 2004. Not yet. They weren't named that, at least. So about 10 months after I got saved, I eventually said, okay, God, I yield to you and your word, and I will get water baptized and Holy Spirit baptized. So 10 months after saying yes to God, after being saved, I only obeyed his word in those two regards. And the moment I did that, God created a hunger and a passion in my heart and in my spirit for his word. And at the time, my third year, I should have studied more. I didn't, so I had lots of time. My fourth year, only had class in the afternoon, so I had the mornings open. I was Kenny's brother's roommate, and I think we unofficially hold the record for the longest snooze ever. I think we used to snooze 1.5 to 2 hours every morning, with the alarm going off every 10 minutes. And the rest that we stayed in had beds at the top, so not normal beds, it was bunk beds. So, and we left the phone there because every time we said, okay, we will leave it there because it forces us to get up, and we're not going to take it up because then it's easier to snooze. But given that, we still snoozed it. One day it was 2 hours plus. So to get back to my story, I used to spend an hour and a half a day reading God's word. And I'm not saying this to like sound like I'm the reader of the Bible. I'm not. That was years ago. So this is where my testimony comes in. So I spent a lot of time in it. Just because I wanted to, I memorized a scripture a day, which I sent to my small group each and every day. And the growth that I experienced, the turnaround that I experienced, the fact that God's word completely refreshed me, invigorated me, renewed my mind, I was a completely different person. Things that I did, things that I wanted to do, just there was no desire to do it anymore. It wasn't like I was trying, because it isn't about trying. It's not about us trying to be good. It's about us being so overwhelmed and bowled over by God and His Spirit and abiding in Him that those carnal thoughts and behaviors don't even come into play anymore. And what happened was life happened. After I finished my studies, never let go of God, but I did let go of spending time in the Word, a lot of it. And a lot of the things that I struggled with before I got saved actually started creeping back, like small foxes. And the only difference was I still loved God, I still went to church, I still wanted to live a holy life, I still prayed less and less, obviously, because I read the Word less and less. I spent less and less time in His Word. And you can spend time with God in many different ways. I love nature. You can go walk and do that, speak to Him. But the Word is very important. There's a reason it's here. There's a reason that even after 40 authors over 1,500 years wrote it, it still doesn't contradict itself. There's a very good reason for it, because it's very, very important. And a couple of months ago, God just came and just told me, he just showed me again the importance of the word and the fact that the reason why, you know, I'm struggling half the time is because I don't know if I should go left or right, because I'm not spending enough time in the word. And it's been great just to be able to say, God, okay, here I am, I'm going to read this word. And as I spend time in it, just feel God just bringing back that depth, and God bringing back life, bringing back abundance. Worry disappears. It's not like I'm thinking about worrying less. It happens less, because you're full of God and you're full of His word, and His word does renew your mind. So that's my testimony. Just reinvigorated my passion and hunger for the word over the last couple of months, trying to memorize scripture again. I'm not doing it daily. I think I'm doing it one scripture a week, maybe one every 2 weeks, but I'm getting there. So I don't want anyone to feel condemned. It's about, not about falling, it's about how you get up. In one of the Batman movies, Bruce Wayne falls. He's a little boy, and he falls. And his dad says, what does he say? He says, we fall because we need to learn how to get up. Paraphrasing. But it basically comes down to the fact that in Proverbs it also says the righteous will fall 7 times, but he gets up 8 times. It's not about falling, it's about getting up. And it's not about staying down, but about learning how to get up. So I just want to encourage you. And to get back to 2 Kings 22, what happened was Josiah came into power as the king of Judah. His predecessors did not stay close to God. They didn't abide in His word, and they lost sight of God. So Josiah said, he sent his secretary into the temple, and he said, go and get all the money that's in the temple, give it to the workmen so they can repair the temple. Don't even account for it. No debits, no credits, no IOUs. Give them all the money, all the workmen that has oversight over the temple, because the temple needs to be repaired, and they've proven themselves honest. And he ordered the temple to be cleaned out. Now the high priest at the time, whilst cleaning out the temple, found the book of the law. So he found it, which means that they lost it. Not while going through the desert. They lost it in a temple. I don't know if you can get your head around it. But the word of God was lost in a temple. Like the temple, not a small synagogue. It was lost in the temple. And they didn't even know that they've lost it. Hilkiah was just as surprised. And he gave it to the secretary, and he said, and he read it to the secretary. The secretary went to Josiah, read the book. Josiah tore his clothes and ordered all the high places to be defiled, all the gods, idols, high places to be defiled, took all the idols out of the temple, cleaned out the temple. You can see what happened was the nation got so involved in ceremonies and in just doing nice things that they actually lost their grasp on the word. So they were going on being busy. There were still ceremonies taking place every day, every week. The priests still burnt their incense. But because they didn't have the word there as a clear, direct guide, they started incorporating idol worship. One idol made it into the temple, then another one. Then they resurrected high places that were torn down years and years and generations before. They reestablished them. And they started incorporating their Christian walk, following God, with ancestral stuff and just pure idolatry. So, I don't know about you guys, but that's scary. If God's people can lose His word in a temple, His chosen people, at the time, tribe of Israelite, the nation of Israel, they were the chosen people. He chose them, and they still managed to do this. The band can come up. They say that the main thing in life is to keep the main thing in life the main thing. It sounds so easy, but it's quite sad how quickly you lose sight of the main thing. 700 years before they lost the word, before they found it, the word Book of the Law, they came out of Egypt. 700 years before, Joshua said, meditate on this word day and night. Tell your children about what God did for us. Tell them about the law of God. And in a mere 700 years, yes, it sounds like a long time, but it isn't that long if you look at eternity. His people lost sight of the word. Because they lost sight of the word, they lost sight of God. If you lose the word, you lose the Son, and if you lose the Son, you lose truth. Because they lost sight of it, they lost their way. For about, I think it was two generations, might have been more, they didn't even keep the Passover. Completely forgot about the Passover, which was instituted by God to remember what He did for them. And in the 18th year of King Josiah, it was reinstated. The Bible says that there was no king before him and no king after him that was so abandoned to his word. I mean, if anyone writes anything about me, I would like them to say that. D.L. Moody once said the following. He said that this book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. And it's so easy. It happens so quickly. And once again, it's not about condemnation. It's not about asking how many minutes or hours have you spent in the Word this week. It's about having a passion and hunger for God's Word. His Word, every single scripture is God-breathed. It's there for correction, for teaching, for reproof. And if we lose sight of the Word, we lose sight of the light that guides us on our way. Because remember, it's a light for our path and a lamp for our feet. If you don't have it, you don't know where you're going. We're just going to give a moment for anyone that wants to recommit their lives to God, or you might not have done it before. But this is an opportunity for you to say, yes, Lord, here I am. I know you want to share your secrets with me. And I'm willing. I'm stepping up to the plate. And I know that we always say, close your eyes and bow your heads. But I want you to lift your heads. Open your eyes, because how can we commit to God in front of an audience that doesn't see us and then be expected to go out and in your workplace go say, I believe in Jesus, I'm changed, and this is what happened to me. If we don't do it from the start, if we're not willing to stand up when the whole world is looking, then it's going to be much tougher out there, because this is the easiest place to make a stand for Him. So if there's anyone, I'm sorry that you picked tonight, but the Holy Spirit picked tonight, but I want everyone to keep your eyes open, and if there's anyone that wants to give his life to the, or her life to the Lord, it's a safe place. God is knocking on the door of your heart. He wants to spend eternity with you. Once again, 40 authors, 1,500 years, there's one single message. It's God the Father that has made a way to spend eternity with all of us. And Jesus is the way, the scarlet thread. Because for any sin, you need blood to be spilt in order to get forgiveness. And the blood of Jesus did a perfect work. the blood of Jesus, because that was spilled, His blood. We don't need to be self-righteous and inflict self-sacrificial pain on ourselves in order to gain redemption. Jesus Christ, it's not a dead religion, it's a relationship. It's the only, let's call it religion for the sake of this exercise, it's the only religion where God says, here I am, I'm reaching my hand out to you. Because I want to spend eternity with you, and I made a plan even before the foundations of the world was found. He already knew that he had to send his own son. He already knew what was going to happen. But he loved us more than anything, and that's why he gave us a free will, because a free will equals unconditional love. You don't get love bigger than that, giving someone a free will to choose yes or no for or against you. So if Jesus is tugging on the strings of your heart, it's for a reason. Okay, I'm just going to pray for us. If you want to, you can pray with along. Lord Jesus, I come before you. I thank you for my life. I thank you, Jesus, that you shaped me in my mother's womb, that you knew me before the foundations of the earth, that you called me before the foundations of the earth. Thank you, God, that I'm saved by grace through faith, and that faith even is a gift from you. Thank you, Lord, that it's not dependent on my good deeds, but on the blood of Jesus. I come before you and I give my life to you. I declare and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that God, you raised him from the dead on the third day. And I thank you, God, that I am saved, that I am a son and daughter in your house, and that you love me more than I would ever know. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give one more opportunity, one last altar call, just for anyone that, if you feel that you've lost your passion for the word, you feel that you've never had a passion for the word, or you lost that hunger, and you feel the Holy Spirit and God saying, this is it, it's time to come back and page through the word. See, as you read the Bible reads you. Hebrews 4 verse 12, it's living and active. So as you read it, it reads you. It's the only book that reads you. That's why we sometimes hide away from it, just as Adam and Eve hid away from it, from God, because it's His Word. And when you read it, it does read you, and you know that. So anyone that wants to just come and declare their love for God and just say, here I am, God, I want to reignite my passion for your Word and your truth. Okay, I'm just going to pray for us, and thereafter, a facilitator will pray with you. And we're going to anoint you as well. Just open your heart and receive from God. Speak to Him, communicate to Him, whatever's on your heart. I'll pray for us, and then the facilitators will be with you. Lord, we thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you, Lord, that you are the only living God, and there is none like you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Every single scripture is God-breathed and inspired. Thank you, Father, that you've given us this word for correction, for teaching, for reproof, guidance, Lord. Thank you, Father, that your word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Thank you, Father God, that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Thank you, Father God, that as we open this book, Lord Father, this book opens us, Lord Father. Thank you, Father, that your word is eternal, steadfast, Lord. and that we can spend time in it. Thank you, Father, that we live in a country where we can open your word, where we can own 10 Bibles, Lord, where we can walk around with our Bible in the street, Lord, where we don't need to memorize books and books and books, because we can just open our Bible again tonight or this morning or have it on our phone, Lord. Father, help us, Lord, to be thankful and grateful for this fact, Father God. Help us to hide your word in our heart. Help us, Lord Father, to meditate on it day and night, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that as we spend time in it, you will spend time with us, Father God. As we seek you, you will be found. As we draw near to you, you will draw near to us, Lord Father. Thank you, Father God, that as we read your word, Father God, you will share your secrets with us, Lord. Thank you, Father God, that you share your secrets with us, Lord. That we do not have to go this alone, Father God, but that your word behind us say, this is the way, turn to the right or to the left. This is the way. We pray, Father God, that you will reignite a passion and hunger in our hearts for your word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Ignite that passion and love for the word in our hearts, Lord, in order to ignite that passion and love in our hearts for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for reigniting us, reigniting our spirits, Lord Father. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us before we even loved you. While we were still your enemies, you loved us, Lord. And we thank you, Father God, that we can stand on your word. It will endure forever. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thank you, Lord Father, that there's no condemnation in you. There's no condemnation, Lord. You came to give us life and life in abundance. We thank you, Father God, that even though the righteous man falls 7 times, he gets up an 8th time. Thank you, Lord, that we will meditate on this word and that we will tell our children's and our children's children about you, what you've done in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that we defeat the evil one by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name.